Well, we live in a day where many people do not esteem or respect those who are in authority over them. All you have to do to see that this is true is look at how the police have been treated the last few years. Because of a few rotten apples, they're looked at as oppressors and instigators of racism and power-hungry tyrants, and people call them all kinds of slurs and talk back to them and throw rocks at them and douse them with water and are crying out really for the defunding of them. They do not esteem, as Romans 13 tells us, they do not esteem those whom God has put over us to protect us from evil. But it's not just police. It's also teachers. I happen to know quite a few of them. And they tell me the same thing. Many students could care less about a teacher's authority. One teacher told me she was given the middle finger by a first grader and cursed out by others. A man who was an elder at North Shore Baptist, where I'm from originally, also a high school teacher, told me one kid once punched him and spit in his face. Why? Because he confronted him about being in a place he was not supposed to be. And sadly, there's no respect for the elderly today, so it seems, because they are viewed as a nuisance or they slow things down and people have no time for them. And some of them are easy targets. And I can tell you story after story that I witnessed even in nursing homes. Remember back in the 1990s, I had an elderly aunt who lived by herself in an apartment in Brooklyn. And two teenage girls knocked on her door and asked her for a glass of water. And when she let them in, one went with her into the kitchen to get a glass of water, and the other went into the bedroom and robbed all of her jewelry. Well, how many young people will give their seat on a train or a bus to an elderly person? I have been on trains and buses and seen old people standing there and trying to hang on while some young person is sitting right in front of them. And many children, young or old, will curse at their parents or refuse to help them or even listen to them. Well, as Christians, as new creations in Christ, we're to honor our parents. We're to submit to the governing authorities unless they tell us to sin or go against conscience. We're to submit to those who are our bosses or supervisors at work and anyone else who has been given a position of authority over us in this life. And in the church, we must not only submit to our elders, but we must acknowledge them and esteem them, for this is the will of God. And now in verses 12 and 13 of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul gives instructions on how the elders should act before the saints and how the saints should act before their elders. And in a sermon entitled Esteem Your Elders, I'd like to look at these verses in two ways. First, the elders' responsibility to the people in verse 12. And secondly, the people's responsibility to the elders in verses 12 and 13. So let's look at first the elders' responsibility to the people. Verse 12. And I urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Well, God has an order in every sphere of life. He puts people in positions of authority, not because they deserve it, not because they are better than others, but so that there would be order and not chaos. And he certainly has done that in the church. In the Old Testament, the priests and the prophets were the leaders of the people of Israel. But in the New Testament, in the church, it is pastors slash elders. And I will use those words, pastor and elder, interchangeably because they mean really the same thing. It's the same person, right? As well as overseers and bishop, right? And all four of those are really titles, all talking about the same man. So Pastor Phil and I are elders, we're bishops, we're overseers, we're pastors, all the same thing. Well, Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:28 to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To do what? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So pay careful attention to yourselves and to the people that God has put in your care, which God has made you an overseer of or an elder of. And Paul says, who can be an elder? As we read today in 1 Timothy 3:1-7. I want you to turn there. I know we just read it, but I want you to turn there because I think this will be helpful to get a grasp on what the culture today absolutely doesn't understand. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, and he's given instructions on now on how the church is to be ordered. He said, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good report, or good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? He goes on to say, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And here we see 16 qualifications of one who should be and is an elder. And notice the pronouns that Paul uses. He says the word he, H-E, four times. He says his three times. He says a man twice. And then he says the husband of one wife. And the reason is because only qualified men can be elders or pastors in the church. Now, I know this goes against the grain of much of what it calls itself Christianity today. I know that. But God has determined, right, not men, it's not man's determination who is to under-shepherd his sheep, right? And I know there are multitudes of female pastors today, but this goes against the scriptures, and it goes against the God who gave the scriptures. And ultimately, what it means is disobedience. You see, it doesn't matter how gifted a woman may be, or even how fruitful she may seem to be. God's commands never come with qualifiers. Now, elders are not men who have decided they want to be an elder. It's not a position for any man who wants it. No, it's a position that a man must meet the requirements for, as we just read in 1 Timothy 3, and be recognized as such by the body. So at our last business meeting on Sunday night, on Zoom, we said to the body, Pastor Phil and I, that we are bringing in Nick Vasquez as an elder in training for the next year. We recognize the God gift and abilities that God has given him, and that the heart that he has to serve in this capacity. And so now for the next year, he will work with Pastor Phil and I. And a year from now, we will take a vote as a body on whether we believe Nick Vasquez should be an elder. All right, so it's not something we just popped up or Nick said, this is what I want to do. We said, we recognize the gifting. So it's not a position any man could just take for himself. Also, elders are not appointed by a popularity contest. Right? That's not how it works. We don't appoint elders because they're good speakers. We don't appoint them because they're likable, because they look good, because they dress well, because they're a family man. Rather, we choose them because they meet the standard that God has laid out for them in his word. Right? Also, no man should be the only elder of a church. There needs to be a plurality of them. If a church is small and only has one elder now, they should be praying for and working towards other men becoming elders at one point in some time in the future. And plurality is important because one man can certainly err. One man can show favoritism, or have blind spots, or judge unwisely, or just be in sin. But a plurality of elders is a safeguard against that. And the scriptures are clear on this. In Acts 20:17, Paul sent for the Ephesian elders, the plurality of them. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas ordained elders, plural, in every city. James 5:14, we read, if anyone is sick among you, let him call for the elders, plural, of the church. And Paul says to Titus in Titus 1:5, appoint elders, plural, in every city. So the church should be led by elders. And it's not a democracy. It's not a democracy. Yet it seems many think that it should be run like a democracy where everybody has a say about everything that goes on. Well, maybe that's how our nation should operate, but it's not how the church of Christ should operate. Right? Christ is the head of the church. That's it. It's him and then everybody below him. And he is ordained for certain men to care for it under him. And it is governed by the word of God, by men who can handle the word of God. Now, Paul gives us three things that elders must do in our text today, three functions within the church that they must be about. And the first one is this. They must work hard. Now, I'm preaching to you, but I'm pointing at like two other guys and me. All right? They must work hard. He says, and we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you. And that word labor means to work with wearisome effort or with trial. Right? It means to put in some blood, sweat, and tears. It means to burn some midnight oil, so to speak. It means to exhaust yourself, to exhibit great effort to the point of wearing yourself out. We see this word used in Luke 5:5, where Jesus tells Peter to take out his boat and throw down his net. And Peter replies, Master, we have toiled. That's the word labor. We have toiled all night and caught nothing. All night, man. It's been a long, hard labor. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let the net down. So labor is to work hard. It's to toil all night long. And its implication is that it's difficult. That's the implication. It's difficult. One man said, you're laboring so hard, it's like you're taking a beating. And so this is how also Paul labored. He said to the Ephesian elders, again in Acts 20, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And Paul was not a slack guy, right? He was not a lazy guy. He said in Colossians 1:29 concerning proclaiming Christ to all men, he said, to this end I also labor striving according to his working with works mightily in me. Right? This wasn't like a simple do this every now and then thing. He was striving. So pastors should work hard. There is no place for a lazy pastor. There is no place for a lazy pastor. I kid with Pastor Phil because Pastor Phil is the only guy I know who can actually spin 10 plates at one time and do them all well. All right, and I can't do that. Maybe Nick can. I don't know. We'll find out. But certainly Pastor Phil can. So he's not lazy. He's not lazy. No one should ever become a pastor thinking they can do as little as possible just to get by. Right? Well, they shouldn't have the mentality that I had in high school. Just get it done. Fly under the radar. Get it done. Pass whatever you can pass with and get out of there. That's not the mentality here. Well, Paul doesn't say pastors need to work hard to gain sympathy from the people, but rather to reveal the heart of God's man for the work that he's been called to. Right? That he should be devoted to the church and to the people and to the work. And he should go beyond what others are willing to do. Why? Because they get to share God's word with God's people. That is an amazing privilege. It is a privilege to be a saint, is it not? I mean, it is a privilege to be a born-again believer. But what a privilege to declare his word to his people, whether it be teaching a Bible study or evangelizing the lost on the street or sharing one-on-one with people or standing up here and bringing God's word. It is a privilege. It is a privilege. We get to share God's word with God's people. Because these are God's own special people whom he dearly loves. So they don't want to just wing it or feed the people crumbs. Right? They don't want to do a shoddy job with God's children. So elders need to do the very best they can as God enables them. Therefore, it's hard work. I read a poll that was asking pastors how many hours a week do they put in, working. And 47% of them said they worked between 40 and 49 hours. 40% of them said they worked between 50 and 59. And only 3% said they worked less than 40 hours. And that begs the question, what do pastors actually do for all that time? If they're working between 50 and 59 hours, what are they doing? And some believe that the pastor only works on Sunday, like right now. This is my hour, if you will. And futzes around the other 6 days. Oh, he puts in a few hours studying. But I can tell you from experience, it's not the case at all. For most pastors spend 15, 20, 30, and even more hours just studying the Word, trying to rightly divide the Word to prepare for sermons and Bible studies. Which is why Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine. They labor in the Word and doctrine. So the lion's share of a pastor's time will be in the Word, and he must work hard in it. And I personally spend a ton of time studying and writing because the truth is I don't work fast. And I need to go over things a ton of times. So I'm really slow. And some guys are really quick at that. But that's just one of my deficiencies. I don't work fast. Someone once said to me, it's kind of like you're writing a term paper every week. And I can honestly tell you I didn't write them when I was in school. But for the last 18 years, I write one every week. Or almost every week. So it's a labor. But too many pastors don't want to labor hard in the Word. So guess what some of them do? They buy their sermons online. I just found this out like 2 years ago. You can go online and buy sermons. And there are dozens of places that will sell you sermons. Or worse than that, they plagiarize someone else's sermons. Right? And they go online and they take someone's sermon and they just change the names and of the people and illustrations and things like that. But they basically swipe sermons and they preach them as theirs. And what this is sinful and deceitful because people don't come to hear what someone else has preached. They want to hear what the man of God who's in their pulpit, whom God has put over them as a shepherd, what he has to say and what God has put in his heart. What means something to him, what he has spent time in prayer and hours meditating on. That's what you want to hear, even if it's not good or as good as someone else. But that's what you want to hear. And listen, if a pastor gets up and says, I really didn't have time to prepare this week, or fills his sermons with jokes, bada-boom, 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 right? And lots of personal stories, I'm telling you, he is not feeding the flock well. He's not. Well, besides studying and preparing sermons and Bible studies, a pastor's time is spent in counseling, visiting people, Zoom meetings all of a sudden, taking phone calls, doing church administration work, and so on. And besides all of those things, he sees the problems of the people up close and personal. From struggling marriages, from rebellious children, to just the turmoil and suffering in the lives of the saints. And so the pastor's heart is also often broken, spending much time in prayer because of sin. Sin in the camp or sin outside of the camp and comes into the camp. And things that breaks the hearts of the flock breaks their hearts too. Now, one last thing about the labor of the elders, and that is that they labor among you. They labor among you. And among you means that they need to labor among the people that God has given them. Where do we see that? Well, we see that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. It says, shepherd the flock of God among you. That's it. I'm to shepherd you. Pastor Phil is to shepherd you. Nick will do the same thing, shepherd you. I don't have to worry about the church down the block or the church down there or somewhere else. My job before God and Pastor Phil's job is to shepherd the flock of God among you. So whom he brings into this flock, we're to shepherd. So a pastor who is not among you, who only sees you every now and then or when he preaches, but doesn't spend any time with you, well, he's really shortchanging his calling. So if you need to talk with him, but you have to make an appointment and get to see him 4 months down the road because he's too busy, is he really laboring among you? Well, not only is the pastor to labor, but secondly, he must rule over the body. Paul says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And over you means to preside over, to be a guardian. It means to lead or to rule. 1 Timothy 5:17, we read, elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. We read in Hebrews 13:7, says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. And then in verse 17, he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Why? For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And in 1 Corinthians 16:16, Paul tells the saints to be subject to their leaders. So the pastor/elders ought to rule. They ought to manage. They ought to have charge over the flock of God. Right? He's not called to be Lord over the flock. He's called to be shepherd, under-shepherd, if you will. He's not called to be harsh with the people, but to humbly lead them. He's not the CEO or the boss of the church. but the one whom God has gifted and called to watch out for and to build up his people. And the people in general, people don't like having others rule over them. It's just a natural thing for us, right? We don't by nature take well to submission. We just don't. And yet in every sphere of life, God calls us to it. Every sphere of life, he calls us to it. Right? He calls us to live in submission. And so too in the church. So the church is ruled by elders whom the body must submit to unless they are leading in error or in sin, or they are not dealing with sin in the body. And the way they ought to rule is not by man's wisdom, is not by man's methods, but by the word of God. But by the word of God. 1 Peter again, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 says, they are to exercise oversight, not by compulsion, but willingly. You shouldn't be twisting a man's arm to be a leader. Right? And not for shameful gain. It shouldn't be that I'm getting something out of this, but eagerly. They are not to be domineering over the flock. Right? And they are to rule over you by guarding you from false teaching, by guiding you in the ways of the Lord. They're to help resolve conflict between members. They're to provide direction for the church. And they're not to do these things by being lords over the people, but rather by example and gentle exhortation. And listen, they are not over you in every area of life. They are not over you in every area of life, like the cults want to do, who try to control everything in someone's life. That's not biblical. It's not biblical leadership. That's actually satanic. Elders are concerned about the scriptures and the church and the saints and how to help the saints apply the scriptures to their lives so that they could live a holy life. All right, Pastor Phil and I can't tell you where to throw your kids' party. You want to know that? Talk to Benny and Fendi. All right? Or talk to Jacob and Rebecca. They might have a place for you. They can't tell you how much to spend on clothing. We just can't tell you that. And I can promise you, tomorrow's 4th of July picnic, and you're all invited, by the way. Pastor Phil and I have not decided the color of the cups. We have not decided how the food is going to be spread or what you should bring. You do what you want. It's not our place. Our job is to help you learn truth and grow in truth and understand biblical principles. That's our job. That's our job. Or as Ephesians 4:12 says, our job is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Oh, well, don't you do the ministry? Well, yeah, but guess what? You should too. My job and Pastor Phil's job is to help you to do the work of the ministry. Well, I didn't know I had to do ministry. Well, we're all called to it, right? That's my job, and that's Pastor Phil's job. And the elders' influence is needed in Thessalonica, as is evidenced from the existence of believers who are unruly, which we will see next week in verse 14. Now, I want you to notice how Paul says the elders are to lead. He says, recognize those who rule over you in the Lord. In the Lord. So elders work for the Lord. He gives them their authority to spiritually lead the people. Right? They are not to be over the flock in their own flesh, but in the Lord. And they answer to the Lord in how well they do that job. And in the Lord means the Lordship of Christ, which is the foundation of their leadership. That is it. Therefore, they need to lead righteously. They need to lead carefully. They need to lead lovingly and patiently and godly. So Paul says, recognize those who labor among you, those who rule over you. And lastly, recognize those who admonish you. And admonish means to instruct, to warn. It literally means to put in the mind, to put in the mind. And in Acts 20, verse 31, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you. There's the word. I did not cease to warn you. Night and day with tears. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. There's the word. And he said in Colossians 1:28, speaking of Jesus, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And we see the consequences of not admonishing, do we not? We go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3, where Eli, the high priest, refuses to admonish his two sons, who are also priests. They're sleeping with women by the door of the temple. And they're taking the parts of the meat only for the Lord. And so they're abusing their position. And God says, he says, for I have told him, that is Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. There's that word warn in Hebrew. Did not restrain them. So admonishment is the giving of instruction to warn, to caution. And the elders must instruct the flock of what to beware of. Must do that. They must warn them of the dangers and the fallout of sexual immorality, the dangers of pornography. They must warn them publicly and privately to obey God, to trust His word. They must point out error, the error of the secular worldview, which most of us, all of us, when we get saved, we drag in to our Christianity. But show them the folly of their generation. I believe it was the other night, Pastor Phil and Nick, and I believe it was Glenroy, did a podcast, which will be on soon, and Pastor Phil will let us know when, talking about what should the Christian attitude be since the Roe versus Wade decision. Should we be upset? Should we feel bad? Should we rejoice? What's the Christian response to the taking down of a 50-year-old Supreme Court ruling? And so they're going to talk about it. What's the biblical mindset? And Pastor Phil, you'll let us know, right? All right. And it's the elder's job to tell him what is truth and what is a lie. He has to warn them of spiritual dangers that could move them away from Christ or cause them to violate their testimony in Him and for Him. They are to warn them against compromise or problematic attitudes and habits. And listen, the Bible is chock full of warnings. Here's just a few. Matthew 10:37 says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Whoa, what a high calling right there. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Well, as elders, we should not only check out our own hearts, but help you to think that out as well. Right? Jesus said in Mark 8:38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Are we ashamed to profess Christ? Are we, buttoned up, so to speak? Or do we declare the one we love and who has saved us eternally? All right, Hebrews 12:8. "But if we are without chastising, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." There's a warning. Right? If God isn't ever chastising you because of sin in your life, you got to ask yourself, what's wrong with me? Do I just don't sin? Well, that's a wrong view too, right? And there's a laundry list of other warnings that were given in scriptures. And the elder's job is to keep telling you those, besides the promises and the encouragements. So pastors must bring the promises and the truth of God's word and also its warnings. And many Christians don't like to be admonished because it hurts. No one likes to be told there's a problem. It hurts. And what does it hurt? Usually our pride. It causes them to have to examine themselves and admit if there's a problem. About 7 years ago, a couple in the church got married, and there were two young ladies from this church that went to that wedding, and they were dressed really provocatively. And on the next Sunday, I asked to talk to both of them, and I said to them, "Listen, I love you guys with all my heart, and I do. And I was thankful for them, and I was, and I am. And I said, but the way you dressed at that wedding, I got to tell you, it really didn't bring glory to God. It drew attention to yourselves." And I said to them, "Listen, you are good-looking ladies. You are very good-looking ladies. And you should save your beauty for the husband that God is going to give you." Well, one of them left the church because of that. And the other received the admonishment, and she has been growing leaps and bounds in the Lord. And here's the thing. It's not only the elders who must admonish others, but guess what? All Christians are called to admonish other believers. Romans 5:14 says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, says Paul, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able to admonish one another." Well, I don't have to admonish anybody. That's Pastor Pete and Pastor Phil's job. Maybe Nick will get it too. Let them do the admonishing around here. No. In love, we should all do it. We read in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Don't admonish hard. Don't be like the guns are out. You know, "Hey, brother, I'm noticing such and such. But have you considered what the word says about this and that?" Right? So how are you doing with teaching and admonishing your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, the elders' responsibility to the people, and secondly, the people's responsibility to the elders, verses 12 and 13. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Well, the pastors have a responsibility to the people, and Paul says, guess what? The people have a responsibility to the elders. And their responsibility is to recognize them, to esteem them, and to be at peace with one another. And so he starts by saying, "And we urge you, brethren." And urge means to request, to beg, to plead with. And he's already used this word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, where he said, "Finally, brethren, we urge you. We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more." And he's dealing with love. So "we urge you" means this is important, because this is evidently an area that he needed to urge the Thessalonians in. So don't push this aside. Don't blow it off. Take this to heart. And what he's urging them to do is to recognize their elders who labor among them and who admonish them and who lead them. And recognize means to know, to appreciate and to respect them, to have regard for them. So we need to have a high regard for our elders. And the question is, why does Paul say this to them? Right? Why do they need to be urged to do this? And the answer may be that some of the body in Thessalonica, or the saints of Thessalonica, were not acknowledging and respecting and submitting to them who were in leadership over them. Remember, this is a very young church, spiritually speaking. Everybody who was saved around the same time. Remember, Paul goes in there, probably for a month or two, preaches 3 weeks in a synagogue, and God saves some Jews and some Gentiles, and a church is born. So they're not that old in the faith. So you didn't have people there who were saved for 15 and 20 years, and others maybe for 1 or 2 or 3, right? That also, nobody was with a seminary degree, so to speak. And it was out of this bunch that probably Timothy appointed elders. And there may have been some uneasiness or jealousy as to why one man became an elder and another didn't. Right? No one had pastoral experience. No one was probably well steeped in the word, but God chose a few men who he supernaturally gifted to shepherd his flock there. And the other believers needed to recognize them as their elders. It's like when you work with 5 other people, right, in some area or some division of your job, and all of a sudden, one of the 6 gets promoted to be boss of the other 5. Well, some of those other 5 may have a hard time submitting to the one who's now boss, because they were once one of them. And sometimes it's hard, I know. So maybe some of the newly converted saints had a struggle sitting under some newly converted saints who became elders. But whatever the case may be, the saints must know and must appreciate their elders. And the word "know them" goes beyond just a casual, "Pastor Phil, I know what he looks like, the guy with the blue shirt, blah, 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 blah." Right? It goes beyond knowledge of who they are. It means to know who it is who is caring for your soul. Do you know who I am and who Pastor Phil is who cares for your soul? It means not to be superficial with them. It means to let them get to know you. Yes, elders must know you. And they must make every attempt to know you. But you got to make it easier for them. You got to make it easier for them to know how to minister to you. And they won't do that unless you let them know you. And you need to appreciate them by recognizing their hard work and oversight and faithful teaching of the word. And you show regard for them by taking their counsel, unless it's sinful or goes against conscience. And you show regard for them by praying for them and encouraging them. Here's one. And by attending services and Bible studies, which they spend 10, 20, 30, 40 hours preparing so they could feed you. Right? You appreciate them by allowing them to care for your soul and by being thankful for that care. And listen, we don't need a month for Pastor's Appreciation Month. What is it? October, I think. Right? We don't need that. Because the saints should appreciate their pastors every day. And you should appreciate the men that God has put in your life, right, to oversee and care for your soul. Forget the month. Right, so appreciate them by recognizing them for what they are, ministers of the gospel and messengers of Christ. Right, they are stewards, as 1 Corinthians 4 says, of the mysteries of God. Back in November of 2002, North Shore Baptist Church was voting on me becoming the associate pastor of the church. And there was a family in the church that would not recognize me as ever being a pastor. And so the church voted me in. And they didn't recognize me because they didn't think I was qualified. And certainly that was their right to do so. And they left the church. And listen, if you can't recognize and esteem your pastors for biblical reasons, well, I just don't like that guy. I hate the ties he wears or whatever it is. Right? No. But if you can't esteem him as an elder biblically, for biblical reasons, well, then you need to go somewhere where you can. Well, not only are the saints to recognize those who are elders, but they are also to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. And esteem means to consider, to think well of, to respect and to value. Respect and to value. Paul said in Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others," there's the word, "esteem others better than himself." He said in 1 Timothy 6:1 that slaves are to esteem their masters worthy of double honor. And we read in Hebrews 11:26 that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So think well of your pastors, even though they are far from perfect, even though they have their own idiosyncrasies, even though they have all kinds of warts and blemishes and struggles and weaknesses. You want to find mine? Make a date with my wife, sit down with her, and she'll unload. We've got them. We've got them. But esteem us highly regardless of that. And Paul says the way that you esteem them is very highly in love. Very highly in love. And you know what very highly means? Super abundantly. Super abundantly. We see this word used in Ephesians 3, where he says, "Now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all," there it is, "that more than we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." So esteem them highly, not because of their charm or their abilities or their likability, because they serve Christ, who is the chief shepherd. Love them not merely because they're your brothers in Christ, and they are, but because of the work they do to bless and to grow and to protect the people of God. Love them because they are doing what the Lord you love has called them to do. Right, love them because they put you above themselves in order to labor for you. Love them because they have answered the call to watch out for your soul. Now, the third responsibility of the saints that they're to have is to be at peace among yourselves. And how this relates to their elders is that it is substantially easier to shepherd the flock of God if the flock gets along with the flock. It just makes sense, right? It is easier to shepherd the flock of God if the flock gets along with each other. When there is division and quarreling and infighting and selfishness, guess what? The elders have grief and not joy. It's just the truth, right? If this one won't talk to that one, if this one, you know, will give the cold shoulder to that one, if this one won't reconcile with that one, I'm telling you, it doesn't bring joy to your elders. Not that we're the end all of this, but it doesn't bring joy but rather grieve to those who are watching out for your souls. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Now listen to this part. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. For you. Why would you do something unprofitable for you? And division and animosity and bickering and giving the cold shoulder, I'm telling you, it brings grief to their elders. It robs them of the joy they should have in serving you. So if you grieve the elders, you're essentially hurting the church, if you think about it. You are diminishing the effectiveness of your elders. So be at peace with each other, and that should bring harmony and joy. Which is why we're told in Hebrews 12 to strive for peace with everyone. And as we read in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, having peace. Well, let me close by asking two questions and leaving you with one comment. And the first question is this: how do you regard your pastors? How do you view those who have charge over your soul? You ever thought about that? Like, how do you view me as a pastor? How do you view Phil as a pastor? Do you really know us? Do you really know us? Do you let us get to know you? There are some of you, you're like open books. I love it. We can talk for hours. We just have a great time. There are others where there's this like superficial distance between us. Do you let them, in this case us, get to know you? Do you submit to their leadership over you? Do you allow them to watch out for your soul? Or do you make it hard? Do you buck against them? Do you complain about them? Do you esteem them highly in love for the work they do? Do you listen to them if they admonish you? If Pastor Phil or I come and admonish you, oh, that's it, you're leaving the church, I'm done. You called me out on something, I'm going somewhere else. Well, guess what? If they're worth their salt, they're going to admonish you probably for the same thing down the road as well. Do you let them admonish you? Lastly, do you pray for them? Do you pray for them? And very specifically, would you pray for Pastor Phil and I? And very specifically, that we would labor to the point of exhaustion for the sake of your souls. That we would do that for the sake of your souls. That we would rule well over this body. And that your growth and godliness would be our deep desire. No agenda here. Your growth and godliness, would that be our deep desire? And pray that we would lead our families well. Because if we can't lead our own families well, then quite honestly, we have no business leading the church of God. And that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3. Now, if you highly esteem them in love for their work's sake, amen. Keep doing that. All glory to God. But if you don't, for whatever reason, you really need to get on your knees and ask God to change your heart in this area. Because this is God's will, right? Second question is this. What does it say about the Christian who does not want to come under the authority of the local church? What does it say of the Christians? I don't need that. Right? I don't need the church. I don't have to listen to men tell me how to live my life. It's just me and my Bible and I'm fine. I cannot tell you how many people have told me that. It's just me and the Bible. God tells me everything through the Bible. I just pray and I read and that's what I need. I don't need men. I had some woman say to me once, I was sharing something with her about a doctor, and she said, did men tell you that? I said, well, I've read it about 50 times from other guys, but it's in the scriptures. But did men tell you that? Right? We go to Ephesians. God gives some apostles, some prophets, some teachers. Teachers. We do well to read and study the godly men of the past and what they've written. And where it lines up with scripture, we should line up with that. So to say I don't need the church, I don't need men telling me what to do. Yeah, they come to church every now and then, but they're committed to nothing and to no one. Well, to that person, I would say you are either very ignorant or arrogant, because God has placed elders slash pastors to care for his flock. And to not submit to God's under shepherds means you are not submitting to God. Now, I know coming from me, this sounds a little gratuitous, or it seems like, you know, I'm pumping my position, but it doesn't make a difference. This is God's word. Now, here's my comment. My comment is this: esteem your pastors who labor in the word by coming to church. Like, this should not be like a big problem for us, but by coming to church, expecting to be fed the word of God, praying that the hours they are spending studying and praying and meditating and writing and typing and rewriting and typing, praying that that would benefit you and edify you and them too. Expecting and anticipating to hear from God. Praying. Come early. Prepare your heart. Come prayerfully. Come with an open heart to allow the word of God to work in you as God sees fit. I mean, this is like a no-brainer, but we should want that, right? We should want to come and hear the word. Why do we get together? Yeah, we see each other and we do love each other, and that's beautiful, and that's a wonderful blessing of being in the body. But ultimately, we want to hear from God and by the means that God has given us to hear it. Now listen, if you're sitting here today and the word of God really has never changed your heart, you need to recognize that you're really just one heartbeat away from standing before God in eternal judgment. And the reason you are is because you're a sinner against the holy God. And he will justly condemn you for your sin. Make no mistake. And no one can help you. And no one can help you. And you can't help yourself. But Christ can. Christ can. You see, he lived to show men their great need. And he died to meet it. He died to meet it. And if you see yourself as an unworthy sinner and worthy of divine justice and judgment, and you look to Christ and believe in Christ who labored to the point of death to pay for your sins, then guess what? You will be saved. And then you will forever highly esteem him in love, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the lover of your soul, for the work that he has accomplished for you at the cross. Amen. But you must cry out. And you must repent, and you must turn, and you must trust. Don't let that go. Don't walk out of here unsaved if you walked in here unsaved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you in your great and mighty wisdom that you have not left the church, Lord, run by itself, but you have given leadership, men, qualified men to lead it, instructions on how it is to be led, how they're to treat the saints and how the saints are to treat them. And Lord, we thank you for that, for you are a God of order. Lord, you are a God of grace, and Lord, you are a God of glory. And the church should glorify you, Lord, in how we respond to each other, but ultimately, Lord, live toward you. And I pray that we would grow, that Pastor Phil and I, and Lord Nick one day as well, would really give ourselves and spend and be spent for the sake of souls and labor, Lord, with all of our being, Lord, for the sake of your people and even for those who are lost this day and one day will be your people. And I pray as your people that we would submit to their leadership, Lord, that we would come under them, Lord, that we would encourage them and pray for them, Lord, and be about the business of admonishing one another and caring for one another and caring for the kingdom. So, Lord, these are things that the Spirit and only the Spirit can put on our hearts and enable us to do. And, Father, for those who are sitting here now or, Father, watching this on Facebook Live or whatever we put it on, and they're not saved, they're not in Christ, Lord, they're not in the kingdom. Father, would you strike the fear of God in them? Would you cause them to see that they're in terrible danger, an eternal danger? Father, which will come their way if they leave this world without Christ? And Lord, would you humble them and raise them up, causing them to trust in Christ and Christ alone? And would you do that for your glory's sake? In Jesus' name, amen.